the cooler weather, Lord. Some of us like it, some of us don't, Lord. But I do thank you that you do provide for us in that way, and you provide the weather, and you provide food, and you provide all these things for us, Lord. And you're so good and gracious to us in the ways that we forget about, in the ways that seem to escape our minds when we think about praising and worshiping you. Lord, we forget about the small, seemingly small things that you provide for us. The breath in our lungs, Lord, that our heart is continuing to beat, that our minds can process thoughts, rational thoughts. And Lord, we just give you praise and honor because without you, none of those things would happen. None of those things would be in effect, and we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be existing. We wouldn't be able to experience your mercy and your grace. And so, Lord, we lift you up tonight, Lord, to give you honor and to give you praise and to worship you with sincerity and with all of our focus being on you tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn to Psalm chapter 12, and looking at verse 1 again of Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12 is a psalm of David, and we have been using this verse of Scripture, Psalm chapter 12 and verse 1, as a springboard, so to speak, or the basis of a series of messages on being godly. What does it mean to be godly? What does it mean to be a godly person? And honor God with our lives, or at least how do we show to a lost and dying world that we have a relationship with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? How do we manifest that in our living? How can other people know that we have a relationship with God, that we have been reconciled to God, brought into the family of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? In Psalm chapter 12 and verse 1, David utters these words in a prayer to God. He says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men." I like the way the King James says this. It says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." The godly man ceaseth. David cries unto the Lord as he recognizes either an absence of godly individuals in the land or a decrease in the number of godly individuals in the land. That's what we see here. It's either one of those two things. I don't think that the godly had totally disappeared from the land, because God has always promised that there would be a remnant. But I believe that what David is seeing with his eyes, what he's observing in the land and among the people of Israel, is a decrease in the number of the godly in the land. What his prayer connotes is a sad and dangerous state of affairs in the church of his day, which was Israel. It's sad in that there is a scarcity of godly individuals. There is a scarcity of those who are willing to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." There's a scarcity of those who are willing to uncompromisingly stand for the things of God. That's the sad aspect of things. But it's dangerous also, because where there's an absence of the godly in the land, where there is an absence of those who are supposed to be salt and light in the land, the wicked thrive. And they are allowed to commit their wicked deeds unhindered, so to speak, without conviction. And that's what we see in verse 8 of chapter 12 as David ends the psalm. He says, "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men." And so David's prayer is a cry of help from God. He's asking God for help. He's crying out for God to raise up godly people, in order that there might be in order that society might experience some safety, some peace, and prosperity. But most of all, he's praying to God to raise up godly individuals, godly men, godly women, in order that God himself would be honored in the land. That's his top priority. He wants to see God honored. He wants to see God's name exalted. And this should be our prayer. This should be our prayer. We are living in a day when there's a lot of religiosity. There's a lot of lip service given to the things of God, given to spiritual things. But there is a dearth of godly individuals in our land. Among the churches, among clergy, among church leadership, there is a dearth of true godliness, of truly godly people in the land. But a prayer such as this can only be offered with any integrity whatsoever by those who themselves are striving to be godly. You cannot offer this prayer with integrity if you yourself are not pursuing godliness, pursuing Christ-likeness, pursuing holiness. So we have to ask the question, what is godliness? What does a godly person look like? What are the characteristics that mark a godly person? And we began to note some of these things a few weeks ago. First of all, we noted that a godly person is a spiritual person. And I don't mean that in the New Age concept or in the New Age meaning of spiritual. What we mean is that a godly person is a person whose life revolves around God. God is at the center of their lives. Their relationship with God dictates everything that they do. And that godliness, that spirituality is going to manifest itself in that person, in that that person is going to have right thinking toward God. They are going to have right feelings about God, and they are going to have right actions before God. And we looked at what it means to have right thinking toward God a couple of weeks ago. Right thinking toward God is thinking that is thinking about God that is developed, that is, a product of understanding God as he has revealed himself in the Word, in the Scriptures, in the Bible. That the Bible, God's Word, is what is supposed to dictate how we think about God. Our thinking of God, our thinking about God is to be formulated based upon what we read of God in the Scriptures. And in no other book. Nothing that we get down at Lifeway or while we have time at the Family Christian bookstores. It's to be formulated. It's to be based upon what we find in the Scriptures. You know, right thinking requires good information. And that good information about God is found in the Word of God and in no other place. Secondly, the spiritual person, the godly person, will be marked with right feelings about God. Right feelings about God. Turn to Mark chapter 12. The book of Mark chapter 12. And read with me, or at least read along with me, as I look at verses 28 through 31. It says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the first? Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. But I want us to focus on that first and greatest commandment. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. When it comes to the godly person's feelings about God, first of all, he loves God. He loves God. He loves him. You ask the godly man, how do you feel about God? And the godly man's reply will be, I love him. I honestly love him with all that I am, with all of my being. And the greater the godliness, the greater the love. The deeper the spirituality, the deeper the love. The more intimate your knowledge is of the Lord, the more you will love him. The more you will love him. Right thoughts produce right feelings. And if our thoughts about God are based upon how God has revealed himself in Scripture, and he reveals a lot of awesome and great things about himself in Scripture, if our thoughts are based upon what's found in Scripture, it's going to produce a love for God. It's going to produce right feeling, a right feeling about God, which is love. Godliness, as it's shown in a person's spiritual life, is nothing more and nothing less than the obedience of the first and greatest commandment, which is to love God. Christ will go on to tell his disciples, just say, look, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, in telling them that, most definitely, he's dealing with actions. If you love me, it's going to result in you keeping my commandments. It's going to result in a certain kind of behavior. So he's dealing with action. But don't think for a moment that love for God does not involve our feelings. It does. It most definitely does. It's not just our knowledge. It's not just our actions, but it's our feelings. It's what we feel in our heart. It's what we feel for God deep within ourselves, in our bowels, if you will. That's sort of where love comes from in the Scripture. It comes from the guts. It comes from the intestines, if you will. It's what we feel deep down inside of us for God. You know, you can have knowledge about God and still not love him. You know, the demons have a knowledge about God. And they have a right knowledge about God. But they see nothing of beauty in Christ. They see nothing worthy of exaltation in Christ. They have no adoration of Christ. But they have right knowledge of who Christ is. They have right knowledge of who God is, but they have no love for God. You know, it's not just our actions. There are some who have a form of godliness without the power. As we read in Scripture, you know, they go through the motions. They do the right things. They're at church. They're at Bible study. They're in Sunday school. They look the part. They talk the part. But there's no power to their godliness. They just have a form of godliness. But what they do doesn't flow out of a love for God. No, it involves our feelings. It involves how we feel about God. Do we have an affinity for God based upon what we know of God in his word? And of course, what he's done in our hearts through faith in Christ Jesus. We are supposed to love God with a love that comes from within us, with a love that flows from what we know of him. It involves feelings. It involves emotions. Now, there are certain denominations that have taken this to an extreme. And it's all about feelings, and it's all about emotions, and manifesting those things in a public setting and whatever else. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I've never been one to cry a lot. I've never been one to express my emotions. I've never been a very emotional person or a charismatic kind of person. But I know that within me, though I may not show it by outward actions with tears and all of those things, I know that within me I love God. I love God. Paul, speaking of this feeling, the feeling of love toward God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Or let him be accursed at his coming. Some of your translations, I believe the King James says, anathema maranatha. Let him be accursed at his coming. That's heavy language. If no one loves the, if anyone, if a man, if a woman, if a teenager, if a boy or a girl does not love the Lord, then let him be accursed. If he doesn't have feelings of love, feelings of affinity for the Lord, then let him be accursed at his coming. I find it interesting that Jesus only had one question for Peter after his resurrection there on the seashore when they had brunch, when Jesus made breakfast. I'd love, you know how Jesus makes breakfast? He just says breakfast. No, I'm just joking. But I've often thought about that. How did he make that breakfast that morning, but that brunch? And Peter had denied Christ three times, remember? He had denied Christ three times, and Jesus has this post-resurrection meeting with Peter there on the seashore after he's denied him three times, and Jesus only has one question for Peter. Only one question. Do you love me? He says, Peter, there's only one thing I want to know from you. Do you love me? That's all I want to know. Jesus didn't say, now, Peter, let me ask you something. Did you repent of your sin of denying me for three times? And when you repented, did you really repent? No, he didn't ask Peter that question. He didn't want to know that. The only thing he wanted to know from Peter is, Peter, do you love me? That's all he wanted to know. And a godly person, a spiritual person, which Peter was, he was a godly person, he was a spiritual person, will be able to say with Peter, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee. A spiritual person will be able to do that. The godly man, the godly woman will readily confess, look, I don't love God as much as I would like to love God. I don't love God as I should love God, but I love God. I love God. I have affinity for Him. I have affections for Him. I adore God. And how can that not be the testimony of a godly person? When the testimony of Scripture is that the Spirit of God has shed the Lord's love abroad in our hearts, and that we love Him because He first loved us. That's the testimony of Scripture. So those who know God, who truly have a relationship with God, will love God with all of their being, with all of their person. They will confess, look, I don't love Him as much as I would like to love Him. I don't love Him as I should love Him, but I love Him. I know that. And it comes from here. It comes from deep within. The godly man has right thoughts of God. And these thoughts have led him to say, look, how can I not help but love God? I mean, after all that the Scriptures has said of God and all that the Scriptures has set before me concerning God, how can I not help but love God? Right thoughts about God have led him to see something of how great God is, how good God is, what God has done for him in Christ Jesus, and what God is yet going to do for him when it's all said and done. He feels love for God. He feels love toward God. He has feelings of love about God. He'll be marked by that. And if we are truly God's, then we'll be marked by that. A godly man, a godly woman loves God. And it's going to manifest itself in several ways, but it's going to manifest itself most obviously in that the godly person is going to have a fear of God. They're going to have a fear of God. In his feelings, in her feelings, they are going to fear God. Now, this is not the slavish fear of the ungodly. It's not the fear of retribution. It's not the fear of wrath. It's not the fear of condemnation. John says that perfect love casteth out fear. And so the Lord's love for us casts out that kind of fear. When we've experienced grace and salvation and we've been converted and we've been brought into the family of God, that kind of fear is cast out. There is therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to fear the wrath of God. That's been taken care of by Christ's atonement. He's paid the penalty that we deserve. So we don't have that paranoid, you know, lightning bolt, God's going to strike me down kind of fear, that slavish fear of God. But we walk in a fear of grieving God. We walk in a fear of grieving the Lord with our sin, with our behavior, with what we do. We walk with an awareness that we don't want to grieve the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. And the godlier we become, the more that fear increases. That's going to be a mark. You know, when I hear people talk about having a relationship with God and, you know, people professing salvation, but I see them living any old way they want to, I see them, you know, seemingly having a more of an affinity for the people of the world than they do for the brethren. You know, they don't like to be with the church folk. The Bible says, you know, that one of the ways that evidences that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light is that we'll have a love for the brethren. And I hear people profess that they know God, that they've been saved. They can tell you when they walked the aisle, when they were baptized and all that. But they live however they want to. They hang out with whomever they want to. They have no regard for who they associate with. They have no regard for how their associations speak of them and their walk with the Lord. They don't want to be with the people of God. They talk however they want to talk. They're profane in their language just like the rest of the world is. And yet they profess to know God. And they profess to love God. But they don't walk with a fear of grieving God. They don't walk with an awareness that they might grieve God with their behavior. There's no fear of that in their lives. But yet they think they've got a one-way ticket to heaven. And everything's okay. The Lord said of the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, He says, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've done a lot of good things. You've done a lot of good things. You know, you've taken your stand. You have no time for apostates. You have no time for false doctrine and for false teaching. But I've got something against you. You've left your first love. I think that could be said of many a churches in our day. Look, you're doing all the right stuff. You've got all the right programs. You're seeking to minister to, the world around outside the church. You're clicking on all cylinders. You know, you seem to do everything with exceptionalism, but you've lost your love. You've lost your first love. You've left your first love. It's all about what we're doing and how we're doing it and how many people it impresses with no regard for if God's interested at all, if it impresses God. You know, we forget God has a way of building His kingdom, and it's not all of those things. It's, the proclamation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession, He will build His church. A godly person is a person who loves Christ. And, when you leave your first love, you don't walk so carefully. When you leave your first love, you're not so much concerned about offending God. And when you leave your first love, such as the churches at Ephesus did, you will find yourself falling to temptation and engaging in sin. The godly person is a person who stands in awe of God. I remember Professor Robertson. The guy was 80 years old when he was teaching Baptist doctrine in Bible college. And godly man. I ate many lunches with that guy. And I remember we used to have, I forget what they were called at the time. Maybe you know what the prayers are called, but he would tell us what to pray for in class. And he always started out that prayer with us standing in awe of God. God, we stand in awe of You. And the godly person will stand in awe of God. They will hold a deep reverence for God. They're going to be sober and in their worship of God. And it's not going to be foolishness. They're going to have a humble respect for the Word of God. And they're going to be very devout in regard to the will of God. All of those things are going to concern the person that loves God. You know, God is not to be taken lightly. You don't just swagger into God's presence however you want to swagger into God's presence. When we come to worship, it's okay to laugh and greet one another and maybe tell a story or two or whatever. But when we come to worship, it's a very, very serious matter in our churches. It is not something that we take lightly. It's not something that we just, try to get through on a Sunday. It's a very serious thing. And the godly person is a person who's going to revere God. They're going to be sober, and there's going to be a sobriety to their worship. It's not going to be fun and game. That's why I have a very difficult time listening to preachers who want to tell jokes for so long in their sermons in order to hook the audience or tell stories. I could name bukus of them that do it. And it annoys me. It's not a time for that. The occasional funny story is okay. The occasional funny illustration is okay. But it's not a time for fun and game. It's a time for worship. One of the problems that I had, and it may become a problem here, I'm not sure. But one of the problems that I had in my previous church was, and I don't care to say these things, because they knew I had a problem with it anyway. It is hurrying through worship on Sunday. Let's get in. Let's do Sunday school. Let's have a few songs. Let's have a short sermon, and let's get to lunch. I mean, and I was reprimanded for going long in my messages, and so I decided to preach a message on preaching, and I think it was Brother Steve Lawson, Stephen J. Lawson, said that, a sermon is not a helicopter ride. It's not a helicopter ride. It's a Boeing 747 taxiing down the runway, and you've got to get that thing off the runway, and you've got to fly it around for a little while, and then you've got to bring it back in and land it. It's not a helicopter ride. It's a Boeing 747. And we are to take our time in preaching the Word of God. And we are to take our time in worship because God deserves our time. And it shouldn't concern us how long it takes us to do it. You go to other parts of the world, they worship for 2 hours, 3 hours. And it's not a problem for them. They enjoy every minute of it. We got fast food Christianity in America. We got sermonettes for Christianettes. And that's what it's produced. Christianettes. But no, worship is a worshiping God is a serious matter. And those that love God, they stand in awe of Him. They revere His Word. They respect His Word. They respect the time that's set aside for the worship of God. And it's all because they love Him. They love Him. He's loved them with an everlasting love. So what if worship goes for 2 hours compared to everlasting? In Hebrews chapter 12, which is that great chapter on, Christ being, the author and the finisher of our faith, God being the author and the finisher of our faith, and how God brings us into His family, and how like a loving father He chastens His children and He disciplines them, and He's brought us into His kingdom, and He has the right to do those things, and the writer of Hebrews is talking about how we should feel about that. And he says this in chapter 12, verse 28. He says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe," or godly fear. We've been brought into the kingdom. We've been made children of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus, meaning that we get everything He gets. And he says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. God is to be served acceptably. And He's only acceptably served when it's with reverence and godly fear. And that will be manifest in the life of a person who loves Him. He will feel love for Him, and then he's going to have a fear of offending Him, a fear of grieving Him. And that's the way we're supposed to live our lives. So the spiritual person is marked by godly thinking, which is established upon the Word of God. And the godly person is marked by feeling love toward God. Feeling love toward God. And I pray that's what we feel in our hearts every day. The weeks can get tough. The weeks can get difficult. The weeks can get tough and the weeks can get difficult because of my issues, because of my sin, because of my wrongdoing. But the one thing that should always hold true in our hearts is that if God were to look at our hearts, and He does see our hearts, but is that if He were to ask us, do you love me? Can we say, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Thou knowest I love thee." God, that goes without question. I love you. And yes, we should all strive to show that love in greater ways and have it be obvious to all those around us that there's no question we love our God. We love our God. Namely, because of what He's done for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You for the challenge of it. And Lord, I know that on Wednesday evenings it seems like trying to be conscious of the fact that we have those working with our children in other places. We try to be considerate of that. And with prayer time, it's kind of hard to really expound a whole lot and go into a lot of great detail. But Lord, sometimes the things that we need to hear the most are short and simple. And Lord, I don't think I've said anything profound this evening, but I pray that each and every one of us have been put in remembrance of some things. And that is the fact that if we are to be truly godly, truly spiritual people, it will be manifest in a love for You. And Lord, I just thank You for the time that we had to have together on Wednesday evenings. How refreshing it is to my soul on many occasions and throughout the course of the weeks and the months and the year to come into this place, sometimes tired, sometimes weary. But after having been with Your people, after having been able to study Your Word together, I've felt revived. and refreshed. And I thank you for that. That's the promise that you make to us in Scripture. That's what we see in the Psalms, as the psalmist goes on in Psalm 119 to speak of the importance of your word and your law, and what an impact it has on our lives when we commit our minds and our focus to it. Lord, I pray that you would be with the concerns that have been lifted up this evening. I thank you that you are God whom we can indeed approach your throne of grace with boldness because of what you have done for us in your Son. But Lord, there have been some concerns that have been lifted up this evening. First of all, there were many phrases, and we give you all the glory for that. Thank you, Lord, for answering some of the prayers that have been on our prayer guide, some of the concerns that that have been on our prayer guide. Lord, you have intervened on behalf of folks, and you have granted healing. You have granted safe delivery and growth for children and babies. And Lord, we just give you praise for that. Lord, we have some concerns. We do pray that you would be with Gene Peterson's family as he has passed away. And Lord, I do pray that before he left this world, before you called him home, Lord, that he had a relationship with you by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that some of the things that have been said about him from some of our church, other church members, some of the things that he has spoken to them and said to them in regard to the Bible and in regard to spiritual things that he did ultimately establish a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with Nancy's family, Silas and Isaiah. Lord, do continue to protect them physically and emotionally. Lord, I know a lot of the things that they have gone through lately can affect the person for the rest of their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would just protect them emotionally. Lord, I pray that if there's been any brokenness there, any brokenness that has resulted in their hearts and in their minds, Lord, that you would heal it. And Lord, that as they are around these church people, around this church, Lord, I pray that we would continue just to show them your love and to just love on them and show them that there is a safe haven and that it is here. Ultimately, it's in your arms through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that they would hear your call, and Lord, that they would answer your call to saving faith. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Nancy's other family and her other grandchildren, and Lord, that you would be with them as they are moving to a new home. Those things are oftentimes difficult, just the transition and then establishing a new homestead and a new place. And Lord, just be with them as they do that. And Lord, may you make it as easy as possible. And Lord, may they see your blessings bestowed upon them. Lord, I pray that you would be with Gail's neighbor, Joanne, who came to a Bible study, not been to church in quite a long time, but through the witness of these women meeting together for the study of your word, she came out to Bible study and contributed. And Lord, I pray that, you know, for whatever reason, why she's not been in church, maybe she had a bad experience with a church somewhere down the line or people in that church. Lord, I pray that her interaction with these godly ladies from this church, Lord, that she would be made to see that not everybody's doing it wrong, but there's some women out there, there's some church people out there who are seeking to live holy lives, who are seeking to know you better, and to be able to appropriate the principles of Scripture in their lives in order that they may glorify you. Lord, help her to see that. And Lord, may that cause her to connect herself with a body of godly believers in a local church somewhere, be it here or somewhere else. Lord, she needs to do that. And we must do that. We must associate ourselves and join ourselves with the body of Christ in some place. I believe that's what we see in your word. I believe it's a command that we see in your word. Lord, I pray that you would be with Dwayne and be with his unspoken request, Lord, and be with Miss Karen as she is going to be traveling up to Jacksonville to hear her son-in-law priest, Lord, I pray that that would be a blessed trip. I do pray, Lord, that you will give him power in the pulpit. And Lord, that people will be touched by his message, that someone will come to know you as their Lord and Savior through the proclamation of the gospel there in that church. Lord, just be with him in his preparation. And Lord, just give him the words that you would have him to say to that congregation, the words that they need to hear for that particular day and that particular time. And Lord, just bless Miss Karen as she travels. Be with her, get her there safely, and bring her back to us safely. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we've had this evening to come together as the body. And Lord, to just lift each other up in prayer, and also to be lifted up together through the study of your word. And we pray that you would be with us as we leave this place and go to our respective homes. And Lord, that you would just bless each and every family that's represented here this evening, as well as those that aren't. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.